And the title of my sermon this evening is The Extra Mile. The Extra Mile. This is a famous turn of phrase that we use in our modern English language that comes directly from the Bible here when Jesus talks about going the extra mile with those who ask something from you. Look, if you would, in your Bibles at verse 38 of chapter 5. It says, "You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain," twain just simply meaning two, "give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." And Jesus Christ here in the Sermon on the Mount is preaching a higher level of righteousness, a higher standard than that which the Pharisees, who were considered a very strict sect of the Jewish religion at that time, he's preaching a higher standard of righteousness than they're practicing. Of course, they had a lot of man-made rules and traditions that they kept that weren't even in the Bible or even based on the Bible, but just their own man-made, over-the-top sort of interpretations of Scripture. But Jesus is actually elevating the righteousness and saying, you know, your righteousness should exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And of course, you have to be perfect to go to heaven. And that's why the only way any of us is going to go to heaven is through the blood of Jesus. But Jesus Christ here is preaching that, you know, the Old Testament says one thing, and in the New Testament, we should strive to even go beyond what the Bible is explicitly stating us in the law as just sort of a minimum requirement for how to live our lives. He says in verse 38, "You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And of course, this is a true statement. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is biblical, and Jesus is not negating what the Old Testament said there. Earlier in the chapter, he flat out said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy but to fulfill." So we don't want to misunderstand the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus negating what the Bible says, because idiots like Martin Luther King Jr. and others will come along and actually preach against an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth as like something wrong or false or wicked or something, when in reality, it's the Word of God. But what Jesus is teaching here is to go the second mile, to do something extra and to forgive people that have wronged us even when they don't deserve it. Okay, this is not negating what the Old Testament says, but rather just preaching something that's even higher and that goes even beyond that. Obviously, our criminal justice system still needs to exist to punish criminals, but in our personal lives, we can actually choose to forgive people who don't deserve it. And that's a higher level of righteousness that God's preaching. He says here in verse 39, "But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." You know, just letting things go, forgiving, and not having to necessarily right every wrong that is done against you. Verse 40 says, "If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." And again, just to help you understand the passage, this isn't really what I'm preaching about, but I just want to explain the context here before we get into the actual message. When the Bible is saying here, "If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." Notice the second person pronouns. Notice he's saying, if anyone wants to take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. What the Bible is saying here is that you have the right to just forgive, let things go, let people defraud you, let people rip you off, and just say, you know what? I don't even care. I'm not going to fight it. I'm not going to worry about it. I have better things to do. God's going to avenge me, and I am going to just turn the other cheek, and I'm going to forgive and let things go. I'm not going to resist every evil that is done to me and just fight every battle, you know, for my own sake. But here's what the Bible's not saying. The Bible's not going to say, if other people get slapped, let it happen. Let other people be defrauded. Let other people be slapped. Let other people be raped and murdered and do nothing about it. Is that what the Bible's saying? And this is what the bogus libtard interpretation of this passage will say. Oh, eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. No, eye for an eye is the word of God, and that's about criminal justice. And you know what? We should use the law to defend the defenseless and to help the helpless and to make sure that we have law and order in our society so that we don't just have some kind of just violent, evil society where we can't function. And what the Bible's saying is if you're the victim, you have the right to turn the other cheek. It's not to beat other people over the head with when they get slapped. Hey, you need to turn the other cheek. And just let criminals go around just slapping and beating and smiting and stabbing out people's eyes. So I hope that I'm explaining this well. The difference here between the liberal interpretation, which says, hey, let's just go soft on crime. Let's just let murderers and rapists go free. That's not what the Bible's saying. What the Bible's saying is if you're a victim of something, you have the right to just forgive and move on. But you're the one who has that right. And, you know, there's even a semblance of this in our criminal justice system where you have the right when people do something wrong against you to not press charges and say, you know what, I'm not going to press charges here. But what you don't have the right to do is to say that for other people that are victims. And there's a huge difference here, right? It's kind of like the difference between giving your own money to the poor versus stealing someone else's money and giving it to the poor, which is another left-wing doctrine. Okay. And so, we don't want to twist the word of God here. We want to apply the word of God to ourselves, saying, hey, if people wrong us, it's better to go through life erring on the side of forgiveness, letting things go, not having to fight every battle. But this is not something to bludgeon other people with who are actual victims of crime and tell them, you can't have justice. You need to listen to the Sermon on the Mount. That's a misinterpretation, a twisting of Scripture. It's funny how sometimes people, they want to use Scripture on other people when really this kind of Scripture is something that is best for ourselves, to direct it at ourselves. Anyway, that's not what the sermon's about, but I'm just explaining the context of this passage here. And so if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. He's saying, look, just let things go. You don't have to fight every battle. And then it says, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And what the Bible's saying here is that, you know, if somebody is making you go a mile, go 2 miles. You know, do extra for people, even when you don't necessarily have to. Do more, do extra, go the second mile. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now, when I read this passage and read about going the extra mile, you know, my mind goes to the workplace, because at the workplace, we're obviously constantly being told to do things, right? We have to do this, we have to do that. Either the boss is demanding that we do something, or the customer is demanding that we do something. And not always is the customer right in a literal sense. Not always is the boss right in a literal sense. But even when people aren't necessarily right, you know, being a great worker, being a great employee is going that extra mile and maybe doing something that's not exactly your job, maybe doing something that you don't think you should have to do. You know, there's nothing wrong with just doing extra at your job, even when you're not necessarily treated well, okay? Being a great worker anyway. When it comes to customer service, right? Sometimes we have great experiences and sometimes we have bad experiences because some people are really going the extra mile and other people are just lazy and not wanting to even do the basic requirements of their job. Now, look, I had a great time on my trip. I don't want to be negative about it because there were a lot of wonderful things and great things, but customer service was not one of them. You know, sometimes when you go to other countries, the customer service is not necessarily great. Let me give you some examples of some bad customer service experiences that I had of people who just did not understand this concept at all of going the extra mile. I wanted to print out something, right? And so there was this little shop that had a sign in the window that said Xerox, and there were all these kind of places where you could print things out. And a lot of them, when they had that Xerox sign, they'd print something. So I walk in and I ask the guy, hey, you know, I need to print a document. Can you help me out with this? Just one word answer. No. This is another language, of course. This is not in English. So it was just che. You know, it was just one word. And, you know, I thought that was a little curt. And I knew that there was a place somewhere right around here where I could print something. So I go wander around for about 2 minutes. I come back to the same guy and said, well, you know, do you know of a place nearby where I could print my document that I need to print? Oh, yeah, it's right over there. Yeah, he points out to me it was like 200 feet away. And I'm just kind of thinking to myself, you know, you could have told me that the first time. But no, you didn't. You just know. Okay. You know, another place I walked in, hey, you know, is it all right if I use your bathroom? Do you guys have a bathroom I could use? No. One word. I went to the drugstore. I was trying to find some medicine for a friend. And I'm looking at I went to like several drugstores. And I'm just asking people for help. They wouldn't even look at me. They won't tell me where I can get it. You know, do you know where I can get it? Nope. Ask around. It's like you work at a drugstore. You know what I mean? Like, point me in the right direction, right? Help me out. Then to give you a positive illustration, I land at the airport in Chicago, and I go to a restaurant. And you know how it is at the airport. You're kind of trying to get things done quickly because you got to make your next flight and whatever. I go to this restaurant, and it was a restaurant that served both pizza and sandwiches. And I walk up, and I say, hey, you know, give me a pepperoni pizza or whatever. And he's like, hey, it's going to be at least like 20 minutes. And you could tell the guy was kind of backed up and, you know, was struggling to get the pizzas done, right? I'm like, okay, that's whatever, you know, I'll wait the 20 minutes, no big deal. But then this other dude comes up, and he says to me, hey, man, I can make you a great sandwich right now. I'll have you out of here in a couple minutes. And this black dude that came up and offered me the sandwich, you could just tell he wanted to work. Bro wanted to make a sandwich, okay? And so he walked up and he's like, hey, man, and he's recommending sandwiches to me. I said, okay, give me a spicy Italian. Done. He just cranks out an awesome sandwich. He's fast. He's working hard. I mean, he's not looking to do the minimum. He didn't, you know, I could have just waited for the pizza, but he jumped in and said, hey, let me make you this sandwich. You know, he actually was going the extra mile. He was wanting to work hard. He was trying to take care of the customer, and it ended up being a great sandwich, and I enjoyed it more than I would have enjoyed the pizza. And so, you know, I was thankful that this guy was looking out, okay? That's going the extra mile. That's how we should be in our lives. That's how we should be at our jobs. Just trying to do more for people. Just trying to excel at everything that we do. Go to Genesis chapter 24. And, you know, this story in Genesis chapter 24 is a story that I absolutely love about the biblical character Rebecca, okay? And I've always loved this story because of the fact that she is just clearly such a great worker. She's so energetic. And this is how God wants us to be in our lives. You know, Jesus Christ admonishing us to go that second mile, to do extra, to give things our best, to take care of people, to help people out. And if you work in the customer service industry, you know, you should really strive to do a good job. Even though those are sometimes thankless jobs, even though they're not necessarily the highest paying or most prestigious jobs, you should give it your best. If you work in that industry, because no matter what industry you work in, you should always give it your best. And by the way, I mentioned somehow in the morning sermon about tipping. You know, I am one who doesn't whine and complain about giving tips and, oh, I hate to give tips and, oh, I hate this tipping culture or whatever. You know, here's the thing about that is that the way I look at it is that giving tips is a way to be generous to people that are usually a little bit poor because those aren't necessarily high-paying jobs. And at least those people are actually going to work. I would 1,000 times rather give someone a good tip who's working at a shop or a restaurant or something than to give it to some lazy derelict by the side of the road. You know, people will give money to drug addicts and alcoholics and lazy derelicts by the side of the road. I'm not interested in giving those people a dime of my money. But I would love to give actual working people a little bit of extra money to be a blessing to them, to help them out, to thank them for doing a good job and so forth. And so, you know, I'm for it. But look at the Bible in Genesis 24, verse 16. It says, "And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher.'" Now look, this is her pitcher. She is the one who drew the water. Who's this guy? This guy is a stranger. He does not have any right to her water or anything like that. But yet he just runs up and says, "Hey, just give me a little bit of water out of your pitcher." You know, he's compelling her to go a mile, or he's asking her to go a mile with him in a sense. He's asking her to do something for him. And it says in verse number 18, she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she hasted. I love that word, right? She's not a slacker. She's working hard. She's moving fast. "She hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, 'I will draw water for thy camels also until they've done drinking.'" Now look, who do you think drinks more, this guy or the camels? Camels drink a lot of water. This guy just said, "Hey, give me a little bit of water to drink." And she says, "I'll do better than that. I'll give you a little water to drink. And then I'm going to draw water for your water guzzling animals." Okay. And she says that she's going to do that. She hasted. Verse 20. And notice multiple times we have this verb, she hasted. This woman's got some hustle. "She hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." Because, of course, just to give you the context, this guy is a servant of Abraham's. He's looking for a wife for Isaac. She doesn't know that. He just shows up at the well, sees a woman, and asks for a little bit of water. Of course, there's a similar story in the New Testament where Jesus walks up to the woman at the well and says, "Woman, give me to drink." And, you know, of course, they have the conversation that ultimately leads to her and the whole town hearing the gospel and rejoicing about Jesus Christ being the Messiah. But the idea here is that this woman doesn't know who this guy is, doesn't know what the future holds, and she just goes the extra mile. She gives him water. And then she also has so much hospitality that she gives the camels water and everything like that. And this guy, he's wondering at her and he's wondering, is this the one? Is this the woman that God has provided for Isaac to be his wife? Look at verse 22. It says, "It came to pass as the camels had done drinking that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels of weight of gold." And so right away, immediately, we see her being handsomely rewarded. I mean, this is a huge reward for just pouring out a little bit of water. She went the extra mile. She did something that she didn't have to do. She hustled. She hastened. She had a good attitude. She's a servant. She's helpful. Excellent, you know, quote unquote, customer service, even though obviously he's not a customer. And right away, boom, she's rewarded with expensive jewelry. I mean, we're talking about just astronomical value compared to the little bit of work that she just did. And so what's the moral of the story here? Well, go if you would to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And by the way, her son Jacob is the same way. Hardworking guy, going the extra mile, doing above and beyond work for his father-in-law, Laban, which is Rebecca's brother. But we see here that the godly example is going above and beyond, working hard, going the extra mile, and then she's immediately rewarded. Now, we're not always going to be immediately rewarded in this life, but God does promise that when we work hard at our jobs, when we do the best that we can and go the extra mile, we will be rewarded. And it is a promise from God. It's not a maybe. It's not you might get rewarded. You will get rewarded if you work hard at your job. You say, well, I just have this crappy customer service job or whatever. But you know what? If you work hard at it, God's going to bless you. Maybe God will bless you by giving you a better job. Or maybe God will find a way to bless you within that job. But I guarantee you that you will be rewarded for the work that you do, going the extra mile. You know, that guy who was working hard, making those sandwiches, you know, that doesn't seem like an important job to a lot of people or a glamorous job, making sandwiches at the airport. But you know what? This guy was giving it his best. He was trying to help out the customer. He was looking out. He was paying attention. He didn't want to be idle. He put love into that sandwich, and it was a great sandwich, and I liked it. But the point is that guy's going to go far. That guy's going to be blessed by God. God looks down, he sees that, and he will bless the one who works hard like that, especially his children. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Now look, in another parallel passage, the Apostle Paul even spells out and says, I'm not just talking about to the good bosses, not just the good masters, but even the ones who are froward, right? Even the ones who are like Laban, even the ones who are a pain, even the ones who are ripping you off. Do it as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, not just going through the motions or putting on a show. Hey, look at me. No, but actually from the heart, doing your best, doing extra, not just saying, well, what's the minimum that I have to do? No. Let's be maximum, not the minimum. Let's go above and beyond, not the minimum 1 mile. Let's do the second mile. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And this is the key promise right here, verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. He's saying, look, even if you're a literal slave, even if you're a bond servant, even if you're not even free, God will find a way to reward you for the work that you're doing, even if you're not even getting paid. You say, well, you know, I just get paid a set amount, and no matter if I do a good job or do a poor job, I'm going to get paid the same. That isn't true. Because God in heaven has ultimate power. God is omnipotent. He can do all things. God can find a way to put money in your pocket if you work hard. No matter, even if you're a slave, whether you're bond or free, God will reward every good thing that you do. That's what the Bible says. It says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. I mean, do you believe that or not? Well, I'm not going to do this because I'm not getting paid to do it. This is somebody else's job. And how many times have you been on these job sites, if you work in construction, where everybody's just sitting around and there's some stupid little job that needs to be done that's going to take like an hour and everybody's just refusing to do it? Because let's face it, when contractors are designing these jobs and lining out different trades, sometimes there'll be one little job that gets missed or falls through the crack. And it's not the door guy's job. It's not the electrician's job. It's not the low voltage guy's job. And nobody can figure out whose job it is because they just forgot to give the job to anybody. And everybody's just kind of arguing about it and whatever. And you know what? I always loved in those type of situations to just jump in and get it done and spend the 45 minutes or something to just do it. Well, that's not my job. But you know what's funny is that not only is God in heaven looking down and seeing you working and doing extra and doing something to get the job done, but you know what? I was always immediately rewarded, just the way Rebecca was rewarded, by people on the job just immediately buying me a meal. Or, you know, they often offered me a case of beer, which was of no use to me. And I said, sorry, I don't drink. That's not going to help me. But, you know, they were always doing stuff for me. And then they're going to jump in and help me out. And it's always going to come back to you. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And what goes around comes around. And so Don't be that person that's just always trying to put the job off on someone else. And by the way, kids, you know what? You are practicing for the workplace in your home as a child. You think that you're going to be a good worker someday, and then you're not a good worker around the house? I'm not buying it. Okay? You learn to be a good worker around the house, and you know what? That means not only just doing the minimum chores of, you know, cleaning up after yourself. How about you clean up after your siblings a little bit? You know, well, I didn't make this mess. It was him. It was her. You know what? What would be wrong with just jumping in and cleaning up somebody else's mess? And just jumping in and doing somebody else's laundry, jumping in and clearing somebody else's dishes. I promise you that God is looking down from heaven and he sees you doing things for other people. He sees you maybe being accused of something wrongly or mistreated by a job or at home or whatever. And he sees you doing the right thing, working hard, serving as unto Christ, hastening, good attitude. I promise you, he will bless you for the rest of your life. And you know what? Everything rises and falls on the blessing of God in your life. If God is for you, no one can be against you. If God wants to bless you, you're going to be blessed. You're going to do well. If God's working against you, you're completely screwed and there's nothing you can do to stop it. It's all about having God on your side. It's all about pleasing God. That's what life is all about. And you know what? You start out as a kid in your home, as a child, as a teenager, and you say, man, it's not fair. I do all this extra work around the house, and I don't get appreciated for the extra chores I do. My parents don't appreciate it. My siblings don't appreciate it. Let me tell you something. If your siblings and your parents don't appreciate the extra work that you do around the house, that just means you're going to get more rewards both in this life and in heaven, both. Not one or the other, but both. This is what the Bible teaches. And so, you know, you want to someday have everything going your way. You want to prosper financially. You want to have the food and clothing and housing and things that you need. Well, you know what? Work hard, and God's going to take care of you. And it's not always something that you can understand in an earthly sense. Because sometimes the blessing will come from a different source. Like, you do a really good job and work hard at your job. You know, your boss may never take care of you. Your boss may never get... But what will happen is you'll get some other windfall from somewhere else. You'll get some kind of a blessing from somewhere else. Or God will just give you a different job down the road where you'll make more money. You know, I had a job that I didn't like. And I had a situation where my boss would promise me things and then they just would renege on it. And it was really frustrating. And, you know, I wasn't appreciated at this job, even though I did my best and worked hard and whatever. And, you know, I didn't like it at all. And I just kind of wished that I had not taken this job. But I worked there for a few years. And, you know, I remember at the end of the job, I was thinking to myself, you know what? I know how these people are. You know, if I give them any kind of a notice, they're just going to punish me, like, because I'm moving away and going off to Bible college. I knew that if I give a 2-week notice, they're going to punish me by, you know, cutting my hours and stuff just to mess with me, just because that's how these people were. They were just kind of a pain in the neck. And I thought to myself, you know, if I were smart, I would just not even give these people notice and I would just walk away, the jerks. But I was like, you know what? I'm not going to do that because I have a lot of information and I've worked here for years and obviously there needs to be a transition. And so I was like, you know what? Given my 2 weeks notice is the right thing to do, even though I know that they're not going to, you know, once they realize I'm on my way out, they're just going to treat me even worse. But I was like, you know what? I'm not going to give 2 weeks notice. I'm going to give 4 weeks notice. I'm going to give them 4 weeks notice, even though I know that they are going to screw me. I'm like, 4 weeks notice, because you know what? I know that 4 weeks is going to help them out because I can then teach everybody else in the company the things that I do and whatever, make sure that it's all a smooth transition for them. Because you know what? I know that God is looking down from heaven and God's going to bless me for doing that. And so, you know, I gave 4 weeks notice, which is just obviously a ridiculous thing to do because the 2 weeks is standard. I'm like, no, I'm gonna give them double. I gave them 4 weeks notice, and predictably, they, you know, treated me poorly. They ended up like giving me a day off during my final week when like I needed every penny for moving and everything, But you know what? It ended up working out because I then moved to Indiana and went to Bible college. And, you know, the first week I was there, I was struggling to get a job. And I was going to all these jobs. I was spending 8 hours a day out there looking for a job and whatever. And, you know, I was struggling to find a good job. And the jobs that were even talking about possibly hiring me were just paying way too little. And I was just thinking, I'm not even getting these jobs. And I don't even know if I want these jobs because they're paying so little compared to what I was making in California. And, man, I don't know if I'm going to get by. But you know what? God worked it out after a little more than a week where I ended up getting a job that was way better than the job in California and a boss that appreciated me and gave me, you know, a lot more pay than I expected. You know, when he wasn't cussing me out, he was paying me really well. And I was super thankful for that job. And you know, it was the couple of years of work that I did in California that actually prepared me to do that job. So even though the company in California never took care of me, you know, God was looking out so that when I moved to Indiana, I ended up getting a job that really ended up paying me super well. And I was able to work there for years and make a ton of money, you know, because why? God sees what you're doing and he'll sometimes reward you like from a different source. So you don't want to have this attitude that says, well, I know no matter how hard I work or no matter how good of a job I do, I know that my boss is not going to appreciate it. You might be right, because I've worked for a company like that, and that's how this company was. You could work your tail off. They're never going to appreciate it. But God is up in heaven, and he's appreciating it. And he will take care of it maybe at a future job, or maybe just while you're working at that job, you'll just get unexpected money. Somehow, you never know what's going to happen. But I just believe Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. You know, this is a verse that I think about all the time. It's a verse that I've thought about for years because it's such a powerful promise that anything you do, you will get paid 100%. Even if your boss doesn't pay you, even if the customer doesn't pay you, you will get paid for every stitch of work that you do. God is up in heaven and he's going to give you your paycheck. But, you know, I think that you could probably extrapolate this out to the reverse as well and say, you know what, if you're not working when you're supposed to be working and you're taking breaks that are unauthorized and you're ripping off your boss and not doing the work, you know, God probably has a way of deducting that from your pay as well from a more negative perspective and to actually make you lose money and waste money and put your money in the proverbial bag with holes that the Bible talks about because you're not doing a good job. And so you need to get an attitude that says, I'm working for Christ, I'm serving the Lord, and therefore, give it your best. You know, people have this attitude, well, if I had a good job, I'd work harder. If I had a better boss that appreciated me, I'd work better. Or how about this, wives that say, well, if I had a godly husband, man, I'd be the ideal wife. No, you wouldn't. You just wouldn't. Okay? And then you got children, oh, when they grow up, they're going to be the superstar at their job, right? And, oh, the girls, the teenage girls, man, they're going to be a superstar wife. Well, hold on a second. Okay, are you getting along with your parents? And you might think, well, that's different with my husband because we're going to be in love. Yeah, you know what? You're going to be in love except when you're not. Because guess what? Life is long and marriage is long. And, yeah, of course you're going to be in love. But guess what? It's not always going to be like that. There are going to be some times when you're not feeling the love. And by the way, your parents love you too. How about you feel that love? Well, that's different. Well, you know what? It's going to be different after years and years of marriage too sometimes. And marriage has its ups and downs. It has its highs and lows. And let me tell you something. If you are not practicing now, and I remember hearing this when I was a kid, and I didn't believe it either, kids. And I know you're probably not believing me right now, but I remember hearing this when I was a kid. My parents telling me, hey, if you can't get along with your sister, if you can't get along in this family, you know, how are you going to get along with your wife someday? And I'm like, oh, please. You know, I'm thinking like, I thought that was the stupidest thing in the world. But you know what? It's actually not stupid. And you know, I didn't get along with my sister very much growing up, and my sister and I would kind of fight like cats and dogs, which was ironic because the whole reason that she was conceived was to be my friend. You know, because like that's how my mom pitched it to my dad. She said, well, you know, we need to have a fourth child because Stephen needs someone to play with, you know. And so he kind of had a weak moment and said, OK, you know, we'll have a fourth child. And basically, you know, she was conceived to be my buddy. But we weren't really buddies growing up. You know, and I feel bad about that because I was not being nice. I was not being a good brother like I should have. But you know what I did though, is before I actually left the home and before I went off and get married, I actually learned how to get along with my sister to where like at the end of living at home, you know, I was nice to her and we got along and had some good times. And, you know, those are the kind of lessons that you want to learn before leaving your house, like how to get along with your parents. And by the way, there were times when I was a teenager when I was a punk to my parents and when I disrespected my father and didn't get along with him and didn't have a right attitude toward him. But you know what? I thank God that I fixed those relationships before I moved out. I didn't end up storming out of the house angry and leaving on bad terms and running off and just doing whatever. No, you know what? I ended up actually submitting to my parents, making things right with my parents, getting along with my parents, and fixing those relationships, fixing the relationship with my sister, fixing the relationship with my parents before I moved out. I didn't just have an attitude, well, you guys are just broken, you know, but I'm going to go marry somebody cool. And then it's all going to be great. Well, guess what? You know, it turns out your family is a little cooler than you think, and the person that you marry might end up being a little more broken than you think, okay? This is just the reality of life, because all of us are broken in some ways, and all of us are cool in other ways. That's just called life. And let me tell you something. If you're smart, you will love your siblings, love your brother, love your sister, love your mom and dad, work hard, help out around the house, do things for other people, put other people first. If they want you to go a mile, go 2 miles with them. And I'm telling you, God's going to bless future relationships. God's going to bless your marriage because of how you are with your siblings, because of how you are with your parents. And again, I thought it was stupid too when I heard it, but it's not stupid. It is wisdom that says you learn how to get along with your sister because someday you're going to need to get along with your wife. And you say, well, my sister is a pain and my, you know what? No, you're being a pain. And even if your sister is a pain, well, guess what? You're going to marry someone and sometimes they're going to be a pain. Sometimes I'm a pain. Sometimes you're a pain. Sometimes everybody's a pain. Anybody who's actually married knows that that's true, except maybe newlyweds or people that, you know, haven't been married long enough. But the point is that, you know, we've all had these experiences, good and bad. And God's looking down from heaven, and God's the one that is looking at your behavior, and you will reap what you sow, and that's either positive or negative. Okay? You do right by people, people are going to do right by you. Good things are going to happen to you. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Good gifts come from God. Okay? And God is doling out those gifts based upon what he sees going on this earth. Okay? And so when it comes to this idea of every good thing that any man does being rewarded by God, and you're going to receive it of the Lord, whether you're bond or free, you can take this to the bank. Okay? Now, they might not give you a loan based on this promise, you know, but you know, you can proverbially take it to the bank, you know. I mean, you know, maybe you could take this to the bank and say, you know I don't have any money in the bank, but I've been working my butt off, and Ephesians 6:8 says I got some money coming in. So, you know, if I could just borrow against that. You know, they're probably not going to buy it, but you know what? It's true, though. You know, the Bible says, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, right? Do it with your might. Colossians chapter 4 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Whatsoever you do, whatever menial job, whatever secular job, spiritual jobs, do it heartily. Do your best. Give it your best. You know, my son used to work at Hobby Lobby. And he talked about how working just at the cash register at Hobby Lobby, what kind of an epiphany is happening right now? Okay. That was incredible. It's like, zzz. All right. That was a sign that what I'm saying is true, all right? So listen to me. Hobby Lobby. Ah. True story. Look, my son was working at Hobby Lobby, and he was just working the cash register, doing some menial job or whatever. But he said something to me that was really profound. He said, you know, he said, no matter how menial the job is, no matter how basic the job, it can actually become something beautiful when you do the best job that you can possibly do. When you strive for total excellence and try to be the best that you can possibly be. And if you would turn to Daniel chapter 1, if you strive to be the best at anything, it's beautiful. Even if it's just making a sandwich. Even if it's just working at Hobby Lobby. And you know, how many times have we had those beautiful customer service experiences where we walk into a restaurant, walk into a business, and you just see someone who's just giving it everything that they've got? Who knows what I'm talking about? You know, you just see somebody and you can tell they care, they're enthusiastic, they're giving it everything, and it is beautiful. And it doesn't matter what they look like physically, they're beautiful in that moment, okay? And it doesn't matter how menial the task, if they're doing it with their might, it's so beautiful. And you know what? If you go through life actually striving to do your best and be excellent and to do something in a great way, you know what you're going to find is that you enjoy your job more. And that's what my son told me. He said, you know, even the most menial job can become something beautiful and can actually become enjoyable when you realize, hey, I'm elevating this job to another level. I'm going way beyond what was my intended objective here. You know what? That's a beautiful thing. And I like how the Bible words this in the book of Daniel. It talks about Daniel having an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit. And I think about that English word, excellent, which means excelling. Right? It's going beyond, doing something great. And if you think about Daniel's testimony in the book of Daniel, that's exactly what he had, an excellent spirit, because he's going above and beyond, which is why he climbed to the top. Now look, Daniel's in a bad situation. I don't think we always stop and think about or realize the fact that Daniel got castrated. First of all, he got abducted from his homeland, and he's brought into a foreign country, kidnapped, in effect. He's a prisoner of war, kidnapped, brought to another country, and how would you like this? His genitals are mutilated when he gets there. I mean, can you imagine something worse? You're a young person, you're a child, you're a teenager, and some foreign country comes in, abducts you, ships you off to some other country, and chops off, you know, part of your genitalia and makes you a eunuch, okay? I mean, this is not the way that he would have probably chosen for his life to go. Nobody says, I want to be a eunuch when I grow up. And yet, this is exactly what happened to Daniel. You say, well, how do you know that? Because if you notice who Daniel's supervisor is and who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's supervisor is, he's the master of the eunuchs. Okay. He's their immediate supervisor because they're eunuchs. Okay. So they're kidnapped and put in this position. But you know what Daniel did? He made the best of it. And whatever happens in our lives, that's all we can do is just make the best of it. And you know, you see a guy like Joseph put into prison. What does he do? He makes the best of it to where he's pretty much running the prison. He ends up running the prison. That's not his job. But he jumped in and did it because what's he supposed to do? Just sit around feeling sorry for himself? No. He's a guy who works hard, so whether he's in Potiphar's house, whether he's in prison, whether he's sold into slavery, he is going to work hard. And what did God do? God ended up rewarding him to where he becomes so powerful that he is the second in command to Pharaoh in the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And of course, Daniel's a very similar story. He starts out kidnapped, mutilated, put into servitude. He ends up being the second in command as well to the most powerful nation in the world in his day. Climbed all the way to the top from the very bottom. I mean, Joseph is going from the prison to second in command of the whole nation. Daniel's going from captivity to being the second most powerful man, because remember, Darius the king has the princes that he sets over the whole kingdom, and then he has the three presidents, of which Daniel's one of them. And then he says, you know what, I'm just going to set Daniel over the whole kingdom. I'm going to make him the second in command. Why? Because he had an excellent spirit. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible reads, now at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. And so what do we see here? We see that Daniel and his three friends were excellent. They went the second mile. They did beyond what they were expected to do, what they were required to do, to the point where the king looked at them and said, these guys are 10 times better than the people around them. What a testimony for the Lord if we could be 10 times better, if we could be excellent, if we could take everything that we do and do it with our might, do it heartily, do it as unto the Lord, do our best. And look, again, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. You know, we live in such a messed up, stupid, whining society today that's raising a bunch of little spoiled brats, telling kids that they don't have to work. Telling kids, hey, it's your parents' job. You know, they do everything for you, and you're just a recipient. What a foolish, ridiculous attitude. Telling kids, you don't have to help with your siblings. Your parents are the ones that decided to have those kids, you know. That's their responsibility. It's your job to just, I don't know, eat, drink, and be merry. You know what? We're raising a bunch of entitled, spoiled little brats in this country because of this attitude that, first of all, doesn't have kids. When the Bible says children are an heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is his reward. God's over here telling us to be fruitful and multiply. You know, God's telling us children are a blessing. Big families used to be the norm. Now everybody just wants to have their little 1.8 children or 2.1 children or whatever. And then these little children just grow up so entitled, everything just handed to them on a silver platter, and they think that the world owes them a living. But you know, the Bible says even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. There's nothing wrong with giving your children work to do. There's nothing wrong with having your children do chores and pull their weight around the house. Look, everybody pitches in around the house. You don't need a bunch of little loafing, lazy, little Lord Fauntleroys sitting around being served. No, everybody needs to pitch in and do the work of the household. You say, oh, you're the one that chose to have all these kids. No, I didn't. I did not choose to have any of the kids that I have. I didn't choose to have these kids. You think I went to some child store and purchased them? You want to know what I chose to do? I chose to get married and have a normal physical relationship with my wife, and God gave me these children. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to sound like Aaron or something, like, hey, I threw the gold in and this golden calf popped out or whatever. But I'm saying, you know what? It's just one of those things that just happened. You know, and here I am 12 kids later, and you know, people are always just like, whoa, what'd you do? I'm just like, I don't know, man, you know? Can you explain to me where babies come from? Look, the bottom line is, you know, people today, they have to go through a process to fight against nature to stop from having kids, because the natural product of marriage, the natural fruit of that union, is to have children. Okay. And so the stupidity of, well, you chose to have all those kids. You chose. Oh, okay. And I guess you chose to pump yourself full of drugs. You know, and I guess you chose to take abortifacient birth control pills. And I guess you chose to pump your wife full of a bunch of weird hormones so that she could, I don't know, grow a beard and you know, lose all interest in being physical. The point is that we didn't choose to have kids. We're living a normal life that God designed for married people to have kids. Okay, we just didn't choose not to have kids. Okay, and this thing of like, well, you chose to have all those kids. Folks, I'm just living a normal life over here. I just got married and just had a relationship with my wife and just had children like people have been doing for thousands of years. Big families have been the norm for thousands of years. I'm not going to apologize for having a big family. And it's not like, well, you know, I dare not have my teenage children help out with the younger children, because after all, this was my choice to have all these children. No, friend, I'm having a normal family over here. Okay? You know, why don't you explain to me why you didn't have a big family? I don't need to explain my big family to you. Why don't you explain to me all the hoops that you jumped through to not have kids? Okay? You know, I'm not going to apologize for having a big family. And you know what? Sorry, but everybody needs to work in a big family. It's all hands on deck. You know, and you know what? I'm glad. And look, if all God blessed you with is one or two children, well, you know what? God bless you. There were some wonderful people in the Bible that only had one or two children as well. But you know what? I'm sorry, but having a lot of kids, at least they learn that the world doesn't revolve around them and they have to pull their own weight. Oh, you're not going to be able to give as much attention to each of them or whatever. Good. Maybe they won't grow up obsessed with themselves. Maybe they won't grow up being lovers of their own selves, as the Bible says people will be in the last days. And so the best thing that you could do for your children is to actually make them work and pitch in and be a part of the team. And you children that are out there, you listen to me and you listen good. You do not have a God-given right to sit on your butt all day for the first 20 years of your life while everyone else does all the work and feeds you, clothes you, cleans up after you, takes care of you. You have your little butler and maid and everybody taking care of you. No, my friend, you need to pull your own weight around the house. That means you need to do the chores that your parents tell you to do. And then, if you really want to be blessed by God, you'll go the second mile and do chores that your parents didn't tell you to do. And help out with the siblings that your parents didn't tell you. And you sit around feeling sorry for yourself. Let me tell you something. You are going to be way happier working hard. Who do you think's happier? In prison. Guy like Joseph who works hard and runs the place? Or somebody who just sits around being selfish? You want to know the most miserable people in the world? People who sit around being selfish, only looking out for themselves. You want to know who the happiest people are in the world? People that go the second mile, people that go the extra mile, people that look out for other people. Whose day do you think is going to go by faster? The guy who sits around wishing that they'll order a pizza so I don't have to make a sandwich? And just sitting there doing nothing? Or the guy who jumps in and says, hey man, let me get you out of here quicker. I'm going to make you a beautiful sandwich. And you know what? I wanted the pizza more than the sandwich, but I liked the guy's attitude so much, I'm like, make me that sandwich. And the sandwich was awesome, and it was way better than the pizza would have been. And you want to know why it was so good? Because it was made by somebody who cared. And I guarantee you, his day's going faster. He's having a better day. He's going to be blessed by God. And I know I'm just kind of lionizing this random guy who made a sandwich that I only interacted with for a total of like less than 2 minutes. But you know what? I'm telling you, good customer service is beautiful. You know, siblings and children jumping in and doing chores that they're not assigned, it's beautiful. I remember the first time I did a chore that wasn't assigned to me. I think I was like 18. Okay, you know. I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. But maybe I did it earlier. I just don't remember. But I remember one day I came home from work at Round Table Pizza and I thought to myself, you know, I'm doing all these dishes all day. I'm like, I just did like 100 loads of dishes at Round Table. I'm thinking like, why don't I just jump in and do these dishes for my mom right now? Like, I mean, I just did a million dishes. What's a few more dishes? You know, I remember thinking that this is going to please God. And I remember doing the dishes. My parents are like, what are you doing? You know, they were suspicious of what was happening. Like, because, you know, something isn't right here. And they said, what are you doing? Yeah, I'm just helping out with the dishes. They're just like, wow. And then they're just like, is there anything we can do for you? You know, they were super appreciative and super thankful. Because, you know, little gestures like that, they just go a long way. And you know what? There are two kinds of people in this world, okay? There are people that when you go above and beyond and do something extra for them and do something nice for them, who really appreciate it and are super thankful and will reward you. And then there are people who just don't appreciate it. In fact, they'll just want to take more advantage of you and they don't even care. But here's the thing. Either way, you win. Because the people who appreciate it are going to bless you. And the people who don't appreciate it, God's going to bless you. And that's even better. You know, when I was in Armenia, there was a guy who helped me out the first day that I got there, was super helpful, showed me around, showed me the ropes, showed me what was going on. And you know what? I was super appreciative to that guy. And, you know, I ended up helping him out. He ended up helping me out. We became good friends. And the thing is, you know what? That's a beautiful thing. And it's not always going to be that way. Sometimes you help people out and they don't care. They don't appreciate it. But you know what? It doesn't matter because God's gonna bless you anyway. And so I just want to encourage you tonight to go that extra mile. Go above me. Don't go through life just trying to do the minimum. Do something extra. Do your best. Work hard. Be your best. Whether you're a kid, whether you're a wife, husband, working a secular job, religious job, doesn't matter. Go through life doing your best. You'll be a lot happier. You're going to make other people really happy. And ultimately, you're going to please God, and He's going to bless you. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, Lord. We thank You for all the people in our lives that have done so much for us, our parents and friends and loved ones that have helped us out over the years, Lord. Help us to go above and beyond, helping people, blessing people, doing things that we're not even asked to do, Lord. When we're asked to go 1 mile, or even compelled to go a mile, or even somebody unjustly wants us to go a mile, Lord, help us to go that second mile. Because we know that You're watching, and because we love You and want to please You. Lord God, please bless us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.